Romans chapter 9. We've come all the way up through all the harder chapters. Chapter 8, certainly a great chapter of encouragement for us, and just speaking of the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. In chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul is going to deal with the covenant for Israel and what that meant and what it means from the past to the present to the future. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, just ministering in there, and as well as ministering to the believers now that are here, that have been saved in Christ, and just to show that the covenants haven't been broken and aren't going to be broken. So he picks up in verse 1 of chapter 9, speaking of the sovereignty of God and just God's goodness to the people of Israel. And he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So just speaking of the Jews that were there, the Jews that had gone into that place and just ministered in such a wonderful way, but he really has a heart for them. If you remember all the way through in the book of Acts, he always, when he came into a new town, always went to the synagogue, always went looking for Jewish people so he could minister to them. His heart was for the Jews. His heart was in that place of just desiring for them to come to salvation. And he says this in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. So just wanting so much for the Jews to come to faith, for the Jews to come to that place of just knowing him, of walking in that truth and having that relationship with the Lord, so that they could not only be have heritage together, but also a hope together. In Exodus 32, verse 32, picking up at verse 31, it came to pass, it says, and Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made themselves gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. So Moses' heart, the same as Paul's heart, just wanting the Jews to come to know that relationship that they could have with the Lord and that same relationship that we could have with the Lord. And certainly we need to have that relationship. We want to have that relationship. We want to nurture that relationship. Because if we don't nurture it, it dies. If we don't keep it in the present, it will certainly fall by the wayside. But his heart was for the Jews. His heart was in love with them. His heart was certainly for the churches that he had started all through Asia, the churches that he had come to start and then love and then minister to and write letters to. And he says this in the Gospel of John. You know what? John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his brethren. And certainly he was in that place where that was something that he wanted to do, that he could do. He would sacrifice himself for his love for them. He would sacrifice for them and minister to them. And he certainly did that all through his life. 12,000 miles of travels in missionary journeys as he went through all of Asia Minor and all through Antioch back to Jerusalem and in those three missionary journeys and then to Rome. But just laying down his life every day for those that would come to Christ, for those that would become believers. And certainly we desire that heart for ourselves as we go through our days, as we go through the time that we're in, that we too could lay down our lives for those that are around us, that we would suffer fraud, that we would suffer deceit, that we would be in that place of entering into the sufferings of Christ so that others could come to know the love of Christ and the heart of Jesus. And boy, sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's long, but certainly to be in that place where we would just lay down our wants for others' wants. And Paul was willing to do that. And so then in verse 4 he says, who are the Israelites? So this privilege that the Israelites had, privilege that they had come into just because of the people that they were. Remember, they were God's chosen people. And he says, who are the Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption? So he goes through this list of what they had, this privilege that they had. He says, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Jesus came, who is over all. God be blessed forever. Amen. As he just pours out all the privileges that they had, they were adopted into the family. They were pretty much, if we could put it that way, the first fruits of God's adoption. They were adopted into the family of God. They were the ones who would be there. They were the ones who would have that adoption, that would know that. They saw the glory of God as they looked on the mountain, as they saw the light by night. As they saw the cloud by day, they would realize the glory of the Lord was following them. The glory of the Lord was blessing them. They had the covenants and the giving of the laws. Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the law and then to give it to the people. And then the service of God, as they would go in and offer prayers and light the candles and light the flame that would burn every day. In the temple, they had the service that was there, and then the promises of God that were given to them. Whom the Lord blesses is going to be blessed, coming through Abraham. The glory of his grace, they would see it, they would know it, they would understand it. And we see all these things and we realize all these things were pertaining to the Jews, but we also, as being adopted into the family, if Jesus is our head and he is the head of them, then we receive those same promises. We receive those things that we're going to be adopted kids. We see the glory of God. We see the covenants that he brings. We see the giving of the law, the giving of the spirit of the law. We see that. We have that. And we can enter into that. And the service of God, we can serve the living God just as they did. We become those people who are his servants, are his children. And we can serve the promises that we have. And we know the promise that we have right now that we're waiting for the most is that Jesus would come and the rapture of the church would happen. And we look forward to that. But the promises that he gives, we can have. In whom concerning the flesh, Jesus Christ came, who is over all. Blessed be his name. Oh, blessed be him forever. Amen. And Paul just pours that out. Just such a wonderful thing. It says this in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He says this, for what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh or so close unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And we have that same hope, don't we? When we cry out in prayer, when we cry out in the groanings of our heart, we cry out for God to hear. And he's near. He hasn't left us or forsaken us. And he goes on and he says, and what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you to this day? Only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart. Notice, not from your mind, not from your thoughts, but from your heart, all the days of your life, but teach them to your sons and your sons' sons. Keep them diligently. Have a diligent walk with our God who loves us the most, our God who saved us, our God who's kept us. And as we keep ourselves in the love of God, as we walk with him daily, it just encourages our walk. It encourages our faith. It encourages us to stay strong in who he is in spite of what we see around us. Certainly the news on the voting last night wasn't the greatest of news that we wanted to see. But you know what? God is still on the throne. And if you're disappointed today because of what went on, then you're disappointed with God because he didn't do what you wanted him to do. But we're not here to get our will done. We're here to get his will done and his will accomplished. And we don't have joy because we get things, have things happen for us. We have joy because we have a God who loves us and who saved us. And that should keep us every single day. And he says that's why he says keep it diligently before you. Because if we don't keep that diligence in walking with him, we're going to get discouraged by what we see. We're going to get discouraged by what we hear. We're going to get discouraged by events that take place that we don't really want to have happen. And yet God is still on the throne. And if we keep that before us every day and diligently, then we can have joy in the midst of all the things that are going on. We live in a crazy world, and it's getting worse, and it's going to get worse. But God is still the same, and God is still on the throne, and we should be the most joyful people in the world because we still have a relationship with Jesus. He hasn't left us. He hasn't forsaken us, and he's not going to. And Paul just bringing this out, this is the past history of Israel and all the covenants that they had and all the things that they had before him. But isn't it for you and I too? Lord, shouldn't I have the same heart towards you that you're asking the Israelites to have? That they would walk with you every day, that they would remember you, that they would trust you in their days so that you could minister to their hearts and they could walk through knowing that you hear, knowing that you answer, and knowing that you're going to take care of those things that we're committing to your care. We don't know how he's going to take care of those things, but we do know that he's a God that loves us, and that he's a God that wants us to walk with him every day so that he can be our strength, so that he can be our hope, so that he can be our all-in-all throughout the day. Our all-in-all is not what laws are being passed in this country. Our all-in-all is not the way the kids are being taught in the schools. Our all-in-all is our God who is over all of that and ensuring to us that he's going to take care of those things. Oh, can you imagine the history of Israel? 6,000 years of history, every day walking through. God, do you love me? God, let me worship you today. Because we can soon forget, can't we? Because the things of the world are going to get discouraging, but our God is still the same. Keep him in the forefront. And Paul's trying to do that with the people of Israel as well as with the new believers that are there. And then he goes on in verse 6, and there's a little change here that he goes through. And he says, not as though the word of God has taken none effect, because the word of God has effect. Wade was praying for that the word would go forth and accomplish that which he sent it forth to do. The word of God has effect. And sometimes we think, well, if we've been praying, if we've been proclaiming his word, then why isn't the world better than what it is? And that isn't God's fault. That's the people's fault who aren't taking the word and letting it do something in their hearts and their lives. And sometimes that's even for the church. Because as God gives out his promises, as God gives out his truth, we sometimes don't even take it for what it is. We have all the promises of God, but that doesn't mean we believe them. That doesn't mean we trust him. Oh, and that's shame on us, isn't it? Just, oh, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me because my heart's not in that place that I would believe your word, that it hasn't taken effect in my life today. And as we read every day, is that word ministering to our hearts? does it have an effect on us as we read it? Or are we just reading it so we can get our Bible programs all marked off and so that we can finish the year and say, hey, I read every chapter, I read every verse, I read every promise, I read every prayer. Aren't I good? Look at me. I get an A for this Bible reading program that I finished. Is that why we read His Word? Or do we read it because we want His Word to change our hearts? Oh, and there's nothing wrong with those Bible reading programs. Don't get me wrong. They're good. They keep us on focus. They keep us on track. But the main thing is still the main thing, our relationship with Jesus Christ and His good news for us. Not as though the Word of God has taken none effect. It does have an effect. It always has an effect. And sometimes it's an angry effect. Sometimes it's a victorious effect. But it always has an effect in our lives. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Paul, what are you talking about, man? What is going on here? If they're Israel, how can they not be Israel? Because not all of Israel follows after the things of the Lord. Because what does Israel mean? Notice he doesn't say Jacob, he says Israel. And Israel means governed by God. And so what he's really saying here is that not everybody that's in Israel is governed by God. Not everybody that's there is walking with the Lord. Not everybody that's there are the ones that are going to be raised up to be the pastors and the teachers and the ministers and the well-doers that are in our society. Not all of them are going to attain to that. And not everybody in the church, we can say the same thing, are going to be the ones that are going to follow after Jesus through hard times and through good times. Not everyone that calls on the name of Jesus and comes in and worships are really worshipers of God. Sometimes they come in just because they want the promises of God in their life because they know they work. Laban knew that God's promises worked. Because when Jacob was there, Laban knew that he was being blessed because he was there. Nebuchadnezzar knew, but he didn't believe for a season until the Lord got a hold of his heart. Joseph, as we're reading through him, we're going to see this Sunday. Potiphar knew that Joseph had a blessing on his life. And he gave everything that he had to a slave and said, here, take care of it, because I know you're being blessed. But it didn't mean that he wanted to come into that same relationship that Joseph had. So we aren't guaranteed just because we're in a building that we're saved, or just because we use worship songs, or we sing Christmas carols. How many people know the Christmas carols? They have no idea the God of the Christmas carols that we're singing about. They just like the beat. They just like the song. They're back on Dick Clark again. Oh, I'll give it a 7 because the beat is good. Has nothing to do with it. There's no relationship in that. You just got your feet moving and you're doing something, but it has nothing to do with what God has for you. And so Paul just brings it out. Not everybody that's in Israel knows the God of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all the children. In Isaac shall they be called. It says this in John chapter 8, a great chapter, a great thing that the Lord does in this place. But in chapter 8, it says this in starting in verse 30, and it says, as he spake these words, many believed on him, speaking of Jesus. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So if we're continuing in him, then the probability goes up that we are probably disciples indeed. If we continue in believing and walking in him, then we probably are those that are disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him and said, we be Abraham's seed. And isn't this what Paul's talking about? They're saying that they're Abraham's seed. And we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou that you shall be made free? And Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily. And whenever Jesus says verily, verily, you know something's going on. If he says it twice, you know he wants them to listen. I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me. Oh, because my word has no place in you. Notice he doesn't say, because my physical being has no place with you, or my presence with you doesn't mean anything to you, but my word. That's how important the word of God is. And that's how important the word of God should be for you and I. We don't get there because we're at Calvary Chapel. We get there because the word of God is true. And we trust in that word of God. We don't trust in the church. We don't trust in the building. We trust in the written, all-fulfilling word of God. And that's what true believers are going to trust in. And that's where we're made free. We're not made free because we go to church. We're not made free because we get religious Christmas cards to send out. We're made free because the Son of God himself has set us free. And I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you're seeking to kill me. Just because you have somewhat of a relationship or somewhat of a heritage with somebody who was saved doesn't make you saved. And they say, we're Abraham's seed, but they had no relationship with God. They just wanted a relationship with Abraham, and God was standing right in front of them, and they didn't even know who it was. That shows what religion can do for you. That you can stand in the presence of God and not even know God is there. And wouldn't it be a sad thing for the church if Jesus came to visit the church and nobody in the church knew that God was there? And yet, don't we come together to worship the true and the living God? And we should know that his presence is here. Oh, and yet, what do our minds do? And aren't we so awful? I mean, our hearts are deceitfully wicked, Jeremiah tells us. But here we are in church, we're singing worship songs, and they're great worship songs, and we're thinking about the bills that we got to pay. Not the bills that can't play, but the bills that, sorry about that, had to throw that in somewhere. We're thinking about the bills that we have to send out in the mail in the morning, or we're thinking about the appointments that we have tomorrow, or we're thinking that as soon as we get out of church, we got to make a phone call and get a hold of somebody and tell them something. But God is in our midst. And we're more worried about those things than we are being ministered to by the Spirit of God. Oh, Father, help us and forgive us. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you're seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you. If my word had a place in you, you wouldn't be doing that. And he finishes up there in verse 38, and he says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. I see with spiritual eyes, you see with physical eyes. And your physical eyes don't see the presence of the Lord in this place. Oh, Lord, give us spiritual eyes to see the things that you have for us. Not physical eyes to see how awful this world is, but spiritual eyes to know that you're here. And wherever you are, there's hope. And there's your presence and there's your glory, the weight of your glory, the kabod, your Shekinah glory that's shining. Lord, help me to see you in the midst of my day. Ugh. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Just because they come in the line doesn't mean that they're saved, doesn't mean that they're walking. And certainly wouldn't it be wonderful if that would be the case, because then our kids would have salvation because we have salvation. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But it's not transferred like that. Just because they have our name doesn't mean that they believe the same that we believe. They have to have their own relationship with the Lord. Otherwise, they're just called by somebody's name and they have no relationship with Jesus at all. And he says, in Isaac shall the seed be called. In Isaac, the one of promise. Remember, there was Isaac, he was the one of promise. He was the one that came through promise. Ishmael had no promise. Both of the same father, but going two different directions. They both had the same name. They both lived in the same tent. They both lived with the same father. but one was of promise and one was of the flesh. And we've gone through all of that as we've come through Romans, that the seed of promise brought forth Isaac and not Ishmael. There was no promise in Ishmael. It wasn't that he couldn't come, but he was not the one that was bringing the promise. And he says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Those that are just raised in the flesh, the works of the flesh, God doesn't count. Because all they say is, Lord, bless my efforts, when they have no relationship with the Lord, instead of saying, Lord, your will be done and not my will. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And certainly our hearts break, and you can hear Paul's heart, because he's crying out. He said, I wish I could give up my salvation for the rest of the Jewish people. That's his heart. He wanted people to know Jesus. And he was willing to give himself up so that they could have that. But isn't that just like Jesus? Because didn't he give himself up so that we could have salvation? As we draw nearer to Jesus, that's going to be our heart more and more. If we're walking and maturing in the things of the Lord, is that we'd be willing to give up all that we had so that somebody else could come to know Christ. Oh. And we know that that's kind of an extreme, isn't it? That Paul would say, I'd give up my salvation so the rest of Israel could come. But boy, I think as we mature, I think as we walk with the Lord, these things are going to become more and more part of our nature, part of our character, that we're going to be walking in that place. And the Lord is going to minister that to us. But you know what? Sometimes we sit there and cry out, Lord, I don't want to. He says, that's okay, I'll get you there. He has his way, and those circumstances and those events that come into our life that draw us to that place of saying, okay, Lord, I surrender all. And when we sing that song and we say, I surrender all, that means everything about us is now gone, and God is everything. Oh. He says in verse 9, for this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. So he goes back and rehearses all the things through the Old Testament. And we're going to see Genesis, we're going to see Malachi, we're going to see Isaiah, we're going to see Hosea, all these scriptures as Paul brings them forth through this time here. He says, for this is the word of promise back in Genesis, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And isn't it interesting that we see God calling people, God calling them to come to salvation, but doesn't he call everyone to come? And yet not everybody is going to respond to that call. And yet he calls them by name. He knows who they are. He has a love for them. And that love goes beyond anything of human giving. It only comes through a supernatural giving of himself for somebody else. And he calls all of them, and he knows who they are. They're elected to come into the family of God, but it's not of works, not of works. So it can't be through the work of the flesh. It has to come through the seed of promise. And I love how the Holy Spirit puts those words in there. It's a work of the flesh, and so it can't be accepted because it's a work. God's salvation is not of works. It's through grace. It's through his sovereignty. It's through his blessing. It's through who he is and not through us. And it was said to her, the eldest shall serve the younger. And why? Well, God had his ways, and it should be okay with us. But sometimes it isn't, is it? We want things our way. And even Joseph, as you get to the end of Genesis, when you see him and he comes in for his father to bless the kids, that he puts his older son on his right hand so that his right hand will go on his eldest son and his other hand on his younger son. But Dad switches his hands, and Joseph is upset with it. Dad, don't you know this is the older son and this is the younger son? He goes, I know, but God's ways. this is going to be the one who's going to lead, and the other's going to serve him. Even Joseph was upset with it, and it says nothing in Scripture about anything wrong that Joseph ever did. But even there, he was still learning. He was trying to get his ways accomplished because the oldest son should have all the blessing, but he didn't. And even Joseph tried to get that. That was going to become a work of the flesh and not a work of the Spirit, because God's ways are not our ways. We want the older to be the one that's blessed the most, but it doesn't always happen that way, does it? Well, we just have to be flexible enough to know that God's ways aren't our ways, and whatever he does is going to be good, because he says whatever he does is good. So we need to just sit there and trust that, God, your ways are good. I don't know why you're doing it this way, but I know it's good. So, Lord, help me to see your goodness in the midst of it, that I would trust you and not come against you. The elder is going to serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And it wasn't a hatred like we have a hatred. It was just a despising of his being the elder son, because the younger son was the one who was going to do the work after the father. But look at how long it took Jacob to get in that place. It took him over 20 years, over 30 years to get back to Bethel, where God first met with him. It doesn't mean it was going to be easy, but are we willing to wait 30 years for God to work the way that we can see it, where it's going to be a blessing? Are we willing to wait and trust God through all those 30 years? And I know the groans come up, don't they? Lord, I don't want to wait 30 years. And at my age, I hope I don't have 30 years left. I'm dying already. Here we go. Okay, maybe not. Some of you may be praying for that. I don't know. But are we willing to wait? Are we willing to hold on to the Lord through 30 years of hardship just to get to a right place? For our kids to get to a right place? For our wives or our husbands to get to a right place? Are we willing to wait and to keep praying and keep believing and keep trusting God that God is doing a work and it's going to get done the right way? Oh, Lord, help us. So he goes on and he says, so what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God because he chose Jacob and despised Esau's work? Because Esau was going to have a work of the flesh, Jacob was going to have a work of the Spirit. So what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God because that he saw that from time beginning? Is there unrighteousness with God because that's the way it turned out? No. There's no unrighteousness with God. Because if you have an unrighteous God, then you have the wrong God. And you need to get your relationship with the right God in the right way, in the right place. Oh, and sometimes that's hard for us to accept, isn't it? All this time I thought I had the right God. All this time I thought I was going in the right direction. And all of a sudden I find out I'm in the wrong direction. Well, I'm not going to follow that God. Why? Because our work didn't get blessed. That doesn't mean that God was wrong. It means that we were wrong. And sometimes we go the wrong way, don't we? Sometimes we do the wrong things and we have the wrong thoughts and the wrong attitudes towards God. And he shows us and we go, well, Lord, you're different than what I thought you were. And he goes, well, yeah, because my ways aren't your ways. They're different. And when you see me for who I am, you can't despise me and still walk with me. You have to get your heart right. Oh, Lord, how come it took this long? He goes, well, Odell, you're a slow learner. That's why. Oh, it's not God's fault. It's never God's fault. Is there unrighteousness with God, as Paul brings it out? And of course, it's a rhetorical question. And he says, God forbid. Of course not. It's not God's fault. And can you imagine the Jews as they sit there, when they finally realize that Jesus is the Messiah, when he stands before them and they realize that Jesus is the Messiah that they were still waiting for, even though he had already come once. And they go, all these years, we served the wrong way. We served the wrong God. But God's grace is still there because he wants to reveal himself to them. God still loves them and God still wants them. Ugh. So there is no unrighteousness with God. We know that that's not even a question that we should be looking at or meditating on. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And he says this in Exodus. So we're going through the Old Testament. Paul's given us a history lesson. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on who I will have compassion on. And what else can he say? I will raise up those to be over the church that I'll have to be over the church. Doesn't God have every right to put people in place that he knows are going to do the things that he wants them to do? Yes. Well, Lord, how come it's not me? Well, because you aren't going to do it. But this one is. Oh. So then is it not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's of God that shows mercy. Look at the way Paul puts this here in Scripture, and the Holy Spirit brings it out. It's not the one who's willing, not the one who's running or working, but God that shows mercy. Man is so busy about the religious activity of his life that he misses God showing mercy to him in the midst. And don't you realize that even today you've seen God's mercy? Because you got up this morning and you were still breathing. It was in his mercy that you'd still have life today. It wasn't because you were good and you were taking all the right medications and you're doing all the right things. You're walking 3-4 miles a day and you're doing all the right stuff and you're exercising and you're not smoking and you're not drinking and you're not hanging out with those that are and you're doing all the right stuff. It's because God's showing mercy. It's not because it's your work. It's because it's God's mercy. And we as a church need to know God's mercy and grace more and more and more instead of God's rules and regulations. We need to know his mercy and his grace as he reveals it to us. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, so here we go, moving on into Pharaoh's realm, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. He knew who Pharaoh was, and he knew when Pharaoh was coming, and he knew what Pharaoh was going to do, and yet in the midst of it he showed mercy and grace, because look at how long he dealt with Pharaoh before he finally destroyed him, and gave Pharaoh every opportunity not to have that hardened heart. That's mercy. We might do it once, but the second time, we just get rid of him. And yet God showed him mercy all those times and ministered to him in the midst. He even put Moses in his camp, in his family, to show mercy to him because he was a Hebrew boy that should have been killed, and yet his daughter pulled him out of the water and brought him into the house. And Pharaoh adopted him as the next in line. That was God's mercy coming into his house. And yet in the end, he just wanted to kill Moses and get rid of him. Oh, he despised the mercy that God had shown him. And how many people have come into our lives that God showed mercy through and into us, and we rejected them because we didn't want and we didn't like the way that they were, the way that they are. Oh, and yet it was God's mercy. Even for the same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will he hardeneth. And not because he wouldn't have mercy upon them if they asked for it, but they wouldn't take that mercy. Then wilt thou say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? We can reply to God, but not against him. You don't want to reply against God. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me like this? And I know none of you would ever do that, would you? Why did you make me like this, Lord? Why didn't you make me richer? Why didn't you make me marry somebody that would really love me? Why didn't you give me grace? Why didn't you stop me from entering into that sin that I entered into? Why am I still here and my loved ones aren't? Why, Lord? As we reply against him, and he has his ways, he has his purposes, and they're always there to show us mercy and grace and his love. And yet we come against him and say, Lord, I don't like the way that you're doing it. And I would probably have the same heart, because Kath and I have talked about it along the way, because I really have to die first, because I'd be a mess without her. But she says, no, you have to stick around, and I have to go first, because I ain't going to live here without you. And the arguments keep going, you know. And if the Lord takes her, and I'm not saying he's going to, it would be bad. But boy, I've got to find a heart that says, Lord, your ways are better than my ways. And I've got to see your mercy and grace in the midst of this so that I can go on and do this right. Oh, and then to have our great-grandchild die and have to seek the Lord. Why, Lord? He didn't even make it to 3, Lord. Why, Lord? I know your ways are good, and I know that you always do good. Lord, help me to see the good in the midst of this so that we can go on and follow you rightly. Lord, I don't know what your ways are, but help me that when those things come to pass, that I can seek your heart in the midst of it. Because what does he say in Matthew? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll add all those things that you need at that time to you. Lord, I don't understand why it's taken so long for this to take place, but Lord, I know that you're good. Help me to see your righteousness in it, Lord, and you're going to add to me, and you're going to give to me what I really need for this moment right now. Help me to do that. Hath not the potter power over the clay? So we know he's going to Jeremiah and doing that whole thing. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump? I love it. We're lumps. And the older I get, the lumpier I get. Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? What if God, to make his power known, did it so that he could show his wrath so that people would come to know him? As he allows some of these people to rise up that we say should never be raised up and be in power and be in a place and be given authority. And he said, if they're destined to dishonor and I'm going to show my wrath in their lives, are you willing to submit to me in the midst of it to see it? Oh. And that's when sometimes people of God take things into their own hands and do things wrongly. We kill presidents, we kill them in our hearts, we kill them with our words, and we say that we're okay because we have righteous anger. That isn't righteous anger, it's just plain anger. And it's not righteous. There's only one that had righteous anger, and we aren't it. We don't have it. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. And that's you and I. That he might make known the riches of his glory, the weight of his glory, the kabod, the Shekinah glory of God upon us, vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory. You have a glory that God wants to put into your life, but no one's going to see it if you're walking in the wrong direction. It's only when we come into obedience and we see the blessings of obedience and we see the weight of God's glory come upon us and bring us through those days and those times that people say we shouldn't be able to do and have. And yet God, but God, who is rich in mercy and grace, pours out his glory on vessels that aren't really worthy, but he calls worthy. And if he's called you worthy, who are you to say, I'm not worthy? If he says you're worthy of my grace and my glory, then who are we to say, God, I don't want it. Oh, we're like the lump sitting on the potter's wheel saying, hey, potter, you're making me a flower vase. I don't even like flowers. Get me off of here and make me a drinking vessel. He says, no, you're a better vase than a drinking vessel. Oh, I'm better as a female than a male. You think the potter made a mistake making one a male or one a female? I don't think God made any mistakes, and he knows the glory that he could put on that vessel if they would just allow him to. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, even us, that he might make known the riches of his glory, even to us. Put that together. Oh, man, do you realize God wants to show his glory upon your life, and how willing are we to let him work in our lives to show that glory out? As he saith also in OC or Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people. He named one of his kids that, right? And her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in that place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, and he named one of his kids that, there they shall be called the children of the living God. As we become the children of the living God, we are not just people on this earth. We are vessels chosen for glory, and we are his children. And if we're his children, shouldn't we be obeying the Father who loves us and who's given us life? Isaiah, he says in verse 27, so now he's in Isaiah, also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Even though the number was there, only a remnant was going to be saved because the rest were not going to believe. Oh, for he will finish the work, and there's a promise we can count on. This is not forever. He is going to finish the work. And what did he say in the New Testament? That he's going to complete the good work that he's begun in you and I. And we go, well, when, Lord? When I'm ready to get it done. And who are we to say, well, Lord, it should have been done before now. What are we doing? We're just replying against God, aren't we? Because we haven't been willing for him to work in our lives a lot of years and a lot of days and a lot of weeks and a lot of months and a lot of hours and a lot of minutes. And he could have had that work completed. Lord, help me to be willing in the midst. He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. He's going to cut it short, but it's going to be righteous work. Because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Really, it's been 6,000 years, Lord, don't you know? Well, let's see. If 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years, he's only been working 6 days. Oh, well, if you put it that way, Lord. And don't you realize the older you get and you look back, and Kath and I have been talking about this. It was just the other day we were 20. And look at where we are. And how did we get here so quick? It is a vapor. It has gone so fast. Oh, it's a short work the Lord is doing. But whether it's a short work or a long work, are you willing to let God work in your life? Oh, Lord, help me to be willing and not to resist you. As Isaiah, verse 29, said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been like Sodom, and been made like unto Gomorrah. What happened to them? Rain of fire came down upon them and destroyed them all because of their unrighteousness. There was only really one righteous person in the whole city that stopped the fires from coming down. Do you realize God's grace and mercy? For Lot. Lot was in the wrong place doing the wrong things, just like you and I. But look at what he did. He didn't rain fire down upon Sodom and Gomorrah until he got Lot out of there. One righteous person. And he waited all that time to get him out of there before fire came down and destroyed the rest that were evil and wicked. How much grace does God have? That even if you're in the wrong place, he can still speak to you, he can still minister to you, and he can still pull you out of the place where destruction is going to come. Do you trust him? Oh, Lord, help. What shall we say then? Oh, Paul, sometimes I just wonder where this guy came from. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have obtained righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, or how, or what's the reasoning behind it? And he tells us, because they sought it not by faith. They walked in the works. They wanted Abraham's seed to be Ishmael and not Isaac. They didn't do it by faith. They did it by sight. And you and I have that same issue. We see things and we think it's faith. And he says, faith which you can see isn't faith. That's sight. We believe in a God we can't see. And people chastise us for it, don't they? You believe in something you can't see. Yeah. but mine's real. What you believe in isn't real. Because they sought it not by faith. How important is your faith? It's so important that Jesus gave you his faith, because you didn't have enough faith to even believe anything to start with. So he gave you a gift of faith to believe. It tells us in Scripture. Oh, and if it was his faith, how precious is that faith? That's why Peter says it was a precious faith. Oh, you have a precious word. You have a precious faith. You have a precious Savior. How precious is your walk with the Lord today? They sought it not by faith, but as it were the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. In church, we don't have to be ashamed. We have a great God who loves us, and we can walk by faith. We don't have to work it out. He works it out for us. So, Father, as we come tonight, we realize what a precious faith, what a precious God, what a precious word we have and we own, and that's ours because we have walked with you, because we have trusted you as Lord and Savior. We've seen your work on the cross, and we've trusted that. We believe on you, Lord. You said in the Gospel of John that the work that we have to do is to believe on him who he has sent, that we need to believe on Jesus. And that's the work, the only work that we can do, that will be right and righteous and true. And so, Lord, we come again tonight asking for your forgiveness or for trying to work things out on our own, when all we had to do was to trust you and believe you and to rest in you and let you do that work that you want to do. And sometimes, Lord, we get in the way because we want to work it out ourselves in our own way. And Father, forgive us for that. We've wasted so much time. But Lord, you're not mad at us. You're not going to disown us. Instead, you're just going to reveal those things to us as we go, so that we can just love you and be in your presence forevermore. Father, we thank you, we love you, and we ask that you just minister to us, Father, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.